Father, we give you praise and thanks. Thanks for your mercy, your grace. Thanks for being the God that you are, the God that we can lean on. And I pray today that you would bring life to the words I'm about to speak. Only the truth would go forth, and only the truth would be received. And I ask it in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I probably don't have to tell you that there is a word that you don't hear much about anymore. It probably doesn't come up when you're sitting around with friends, having coffee, or sharing a meal together, and probably it doesn't come up. It's not a word we hear talked about anymore. In church, out of church, or in church, it's just not a common word these days. And yet it's only three letters. S-I-N. Sin. Well, of course, people today don't like to talk about sin. Most of the people in our culture don't even believe in sin, that it's we prefer to use terms like mistakes. I make mistakes, I make errors, problems, weaknesses, shortcomings, diseases, alternate lifestyles, whatever it is, anything other than call sin, sin. And of course, Hollywood has worked really, really hard to accomplish this, to make sin acceptable today. And more often than we might even care to admit, Christians have kind of fallen into this deception. And we don't like to talk about sin. And we don't like to think about sin in our own lives or in the lives of others, perhaps. And so we tend to water it down. We tend to use other words. And our psalm this morning, Psalm 38, in our series on Summer in the Psalms, has a lot to say about sin. And it talks about the good news about sin, but we're going to look first at what it says about the bad news about sin. A number of years ago, a church where I was on staff in Regina, there were two couples in the church who began to hang around a lot together. And then I began to notice that the husband from one relationship was hanging around a great deal with the wife from the other relationship, just the two of them. And so we happened to have a summer camp, and so I went to this guy before lunch, and I said, "Hey, can we go for a walk after?" And he said, "Oh, sure." So I went with the one guy who I knew very well. And I said to him basically this, "Brother, you are spending far too much time with another man's wife." And he assured me absolutely nothing was going on. They were just friends. They liked hanging out together. But there was nothing untoward going on. And then he said something that absolutely shocked me because he was a person that I would have considered a pretty mature believer. And he said this, "But even if something did happen, God would just forgive us." And that told me two things. It told me, number one, about the condition of his heart. And number two, it told me something about his huge misunderstanding of sin. Because one of the things that we tend to forget about, and part of the bad news that David is talking about in this psalm, is that there are consequences for unresolved sin in our lives. See, my friend thought that he could just do whatever he wanted and God would just say okay. So when that relationship did progress to the point that I feared it would, it destroyed two families. Created problems in the church for the people who had watched all of this go on. Beloved, we simply cannot sin with impunity and expect to escape or avoid the results. And God allows us to suffer those consequences. It's not pleasant, it's not easy, but he loves us and he allows these things so that we will have our eyes open, so that we will see where we are in our relationship with him, wake us up to what we're doing, to kind of maybe force us to look at our lives. And we certainly see that in the life of the Israelites. Over and over and over again, God allowed them to suffer the consequences of their idolatry and their sin and their rebellion. And over and over and over again, they would repent and God would forgive them. And then they would continue on and exactly the same thing would happen again. And verse 1 of Psalm 38 makes it clear that it's God that's behind this. It's God that's allowing this discipline, this correction, and this scolding that we must remember comes from a loving Father. He allows these things not because he hates us, but it's because he loves us. And he knows that if we don't deal with that sin in our life, we will suffer even greater consequences. In Proverbs 3, 11 to 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And nowhere in this whole psalm does David ever mention what particular sin it is that he is wrestling with, that he is experiencing the consequences for. But what we do know is this, is that unresolved sin always prevents us, always hinders us from living a holy or a blameless lifestyle. And God knows this, and so he allows these consequences in our lives to open our eyes to the seriousness of what we're doing. It's like he puts these roadblocks up in our paths to say, stop and look. Look at what's happening in your relationship with me. Look what's happening in your relationship with others. And so this psalm mentions four particular consequences that happen in our lives. First of all, David talks about the physical consequences of our sin. Now, I'm not suggesting for one minute that every physical illness, every physical ailment is always the result of sin. But Scripture says over and over again that that may sometimes be the cause. In James 5:16, James says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And so James seems to be relating that your physical illness that you want to be healed for may well be related to the need to confess sin. And listen to what David says here. He says in verse 3, "There's no health in my bones because of my sin." He relates the two. "My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness." In verse 7, he says, "For my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh." In verse 10, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes." And over and over again, David tells us four times in this one psalm that there are consequences, physical consequences, when we do not deal with the sin in our lives. And that in itself would be bad enough. But then David goes on and says that there's emotional consequences for our sin. He's saying, "I am experiencing these emotional consequences." He says in verse 4, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too great to bear." And wouldn't you think, as believers, that sin should cause us guilt? Don't you think so? That if we're believers, if we've given our life to Christ, we should feel guilt. But the sad part is this, is that so often we don't deal with that guilt by confession and repentance. Instead, we convince ourselves that what we're doing is not wrong, or it's not all that bad. Or I don't have to feel guilty because, you know what, everybody does this now. And so it's not a big deal. So it caused him to feel guilt. But it also says, he also says that it caused him to lose his joy. All the day, he says in verse 6, "I go about mourning." Never forget, friends, that sin separates us from God. And how can we maintain an attitude and a spirit of joy, knowing deep in our hearts that we are separated from our loving Heavenly Father because of that sin in our lives? And David experienced that here, but he also experienced it when he gave in to his temptation with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, he cries out to God and says kind of the same thing as he's saying, but instead of mourning, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And so we seek that, and we understand that there are times when we may experience guilt or sadness because of our sin. And then finally, we see in verse 8 that his sin caused him anxiety. It caused him inner turmoil. He says, I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult, the anguish of my heart. And friends, we have to understand that when God is allowing these consequences in our lives, and we refuse to deal with it, when we refuse to deal with the sin in spite of it, that we are going to experience agitation. We're going to experience despair in our hearts and unrest in our spirits. And we need to look at that and accept that perhaps it may be consequences, those emotional consequences or physical consequences. But David doesn't even stop there. He also says that there are social consequences for our sin. In other words, or we might say relational consequences. He says that my friends and my companions stand far off, stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. You see, when we are involved in sin, and particularly what we might call the relational sins, like gossip and criticalness and those types of things, it doesn't make people want to be around us. If you know a person that's a gossip, you don't like to be around them. Why? Because you know if they're gossiping about this person, guess what they're doing when you're not around? They're gossiping about you. And you know that. And so you're not going to be open and honest with them. You don't want to be around them. And so we tend to avoid people like that. And that affects our relationships, obviously. We're unpleasant to be around when we're involved in sin. And people don't want to be around us because we drag them down. So there's those social relational consequences, and the emotional and the physical. But perhaps the greatest devastation and the greatest consequence of all is that there are these spiritual consequences for our sin. In verse 21, David just cries out, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. You see, there is God is a God of pure holiness, pure blamelessness, and he cannot look at sin. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, you who are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong. And so we must understand, beloved, we must understand that when we are living in sin, and God sees that, obviously, and he wants to deal with it, and we're not dealing with it, then it drives this big, huge wedge between us and God. He still loves us, but there's this wedge because there's this sin in our life that we're not dealing with, and God can't even look upon evil. And so there are these consequences, the social, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual consequences, and we cannot fall into the trap of thinking that because I'm a Christian, I can simply sin with impunity and God will automatically forgive me. No, there may well be consequences that accompany that decision to give in to sin. Now, imagine if the psalm ended with the bad news. But if you sin with impunity, you're going to experience these consequences. The end. Well, that would be devastating. But thankfully, God doesn't stop there. And he goes on and he shares, yes, there's bad news about sin. Yes, in my love and my mercy, I am revealing some of these consequences so you will learn from them. But here's the good news. He also reminds David And he reminds us that we can be restored, that we can be set free, that restoration can take place in our lives when we take heed of these consequences and say, oh, Lord, I need to deal with this. And one of the ways that restoration happens is that when we accept responsibility for our sin, when we accept responsibility for our sin, just notice the many times that David says this. He doesn't try to blame anyone else. He accepts responsibility and accepts the consequences in his life. And he says this. Listen to these. He says in verse 3, because of my sin. In verse 5, because of my foolishness. In verse 18, I am sorry for my sin. He didn't try and blame anybody else. He accepted responsibility for the sin in his life. And today it seems like we work so hard to avoid and remove the responsibility for my actions. I turned out this way because my mom forced me to potty train before I was ready. I know I turned out this way because I had a teacher that was very mean to me in elementary school. I turned out this way because of the circumstances in which I was raised, the situation. Instead of saying no, it happened because of my sin. And we accept responsibility. See, when we place the onus, when we blame somebody else, we place the onus for change on them. And sometimes for things that could never, ever be changed anyway. So if I'm the way I am because my mother potty trained me too quickly, how do I change that? I can't go back and be re-potty trained. My mother has passed away. So how do I deal with that if that's why I am the way I am? I can't. And therefore I say, no, I am what I am because of my sin. And we accept the responsibility. You don't say, oh, if only my husband, my wife, my children, my boss would change, then I would be so much better. You say, I'm the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs to change. When I counseled addicts, we used to talk about the geographic cure, which was you decide that the problem is the way, reason I'm drinking or drugging so much is because of Saskatoon. If I didn't live in Saskatoon, that wouldn't happen. So you move to Edmonton. And guess what? You end up using Edmonton. Or you say, you know why I am the way I am? Because I have a horrible wife. So I'll switch marriages. And before long, you find out that you're exactly the same. You see, the problem with always making these geographic cures is that you always have to take yourself with you. And we must understand the issue is us. It's accepting responsibility for my behavior, learning that if we sit on the burner, we have to sit on the blisters. But we can't even stop there. We accept responsibility, but also we confess our sin. In verse 18, David says that I recognize my responsibility for my sin. Why? Because I confess my iniquity and I am sorry for my sin. And confess basically means to say the same thing. In other words, again, I'm not denying it. I'm admitting it. As a matter of fact, I'm not even just admitting it. I'm declaring myself guilty of sin. I agree with you, Lord. What I've been doing is sin. What I've been involved with is sin. And I confess it to you as such. And the wonderful thing is this, is that when we confess our sin, God makes wonderful promise to us. In 1 John 1:9, he says, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Psalm 32 says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Owning up, saying, yes, this is me. This is not anybody else. It's my responsibility. And then confessing it to the Lord begins us on that road back to dealing with all of those consequences that we've talked about. And then finally, we acknowledge, we own the sin, we confess, and then we repent of our sin. He says, I am sorry for my sin. And it's possible sometimes for us to take confession too lightly and confess it without actually being sorry for it. Okay, Lord, yeah, this is sin. Yeah, okay, I'll quickly say I confess it. We may see that what we're doing is wrong, and we may even confess it, but we really have no plans to give it up. It's like we're fleeing our sin, but we're always leaving a forwarding address. And so we need to confess, but we also need to repent. True repentance means that I have a change of heart. I have a change of mind. I'm filled with sorrow for my sin. I'm not just sorry for getting caught. I'm sorry for the sin itself. Even if I had never been caught, I would still be repentant and broken because it divided me and my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. Joel 2:12. In Joel 2:12, God calls us to leave our sin and return to him with all of our heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So, beloved, let me ask you a rather pointed question this morning. When was the last time that we ever wept or mourned because of our sin? And we didn't take it lightly, but we were absolutely broken by what we saw in our lives. We looked in that spiritual mirror and saw our sin, and we were broken by it. Or have we become so accustomed to the sin in our life that we just explain it away? We don't intend to deal with it at all. But here's more good news. 2 Timothy 2 reminds us that repentance comes from God. I don't just repent on my own, but I can cry out to God and say, God, give me a repentant, broken heart for what I have done and the sins that I have committed. And when we cry out that way with a pure heart, God gives it to us. Now, that's not an easy prayer. It can be quite painful in many ways. And that's what often prevents us from seeking repentance, because we don't want the pain of recognizing who we are and what we're doing. But the irony is this, that it's through true repentance that we experience restoration and freedom from whatever sins that we have been involved with. So I encourage us this morning, each and every one of us, to regularly examine our hearts and ask the Spirit to shine that searchlight into our hearts and say, oh Lord, where am I sinning? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Where am I sinning, Lord? Reveal that and break my heart with the things that break your heart. Being aware that we cannot sin with impunity, that there are consequences for the sin, yes, of believers, and that we need to recognize those and acknowledge the sin as our own. I'm not going to blame anybody else. It's me. And confess it to the Lord. And then ask him to fill us with repentance and step out and do that.